We are going to dig into some stuff today. I mentioned last week that we were going to start a new series today, and we were going to have some special guests with us, and half of that was true. So if half of what your preacher says is true, then I don't know if you're doing too good. But I decided to wait to next week to start the new series that we're going to be doing. But we do have the special guests with us. They were going to be here no matter what. And I just felt led to talk about some things to help set up who our special guest is. And so I can't wait for you to meet them. They are the Metz family, and we're going to be talking about them here in just a minute. But I want to talk about, to kind of set that up, because we're a new church, and we got a full house this morning, and we got people coming, and that's always great in a new church. But you may have some questions if you're new here. Like, why do you start a new church? Why are you doing what you're doing? And how are we supposed to do it? And so that's what I want to talk about today. Why we do what we do, and then how we plan to do it. I should say the word plan, because sometimes we get plans in our heads and the Holy Spirit redirects us. Amen. many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps, says the word of God. So if you're new with us, there's a card on your seat. It's called our connection card. If you've never filled that out, please do so. Leave it on your seat as you leave. That helps us stay connected, helps us let you know about major events and things. We won't spam you, you know, with email, so don't be afraid of that. Just fill that out for us. Also, everybody, please use that for prayer requests and to communicate with us. You know, there's things if you want to serve, get involved, things of that nature. Check it on there, and just leave that on your seat as you leave. Also, if you feel led to give today, there are two silver boxes you can give towards what God is doing. If you're new with us, please don't feel obligated to give. Like, oh, I'm at church, I want to give so people don't think I'm a terrible person. Like, please don't feel that way. This is for people who believe in what we're doing. And if you're new here, then you have no idea what we're doing, right? So it's going to take a few weeks or a few months for you to feel led to do that, right? So today I want to talk about our mission and our vision as a church. That's why we do what we do, what we're doing, why we do it, and how we do it. And we sum it up. I mentioned this last week, but we sum it up in one statement. And it's this statement: Resonance Church exists to reconcile people to God and help them be the change that God wants to see in this world. To reconcile people to God and to help them be the change that God wants to see in this world. That is what we're about. That's what we want to do. That's why we're starting a new church, to reconcile people to God and help them be the change. And we think that sums up pretty much everything Jesus wants us to do. He summed it up in Matthew 28. And by the way, any church that you go to, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 specifically, it's called the Great Commission. And this should be what any church is about, okay? And this is what it says. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them." Now, he's risen from the dead. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. The Bible says that his blood covers our sin. If we believe in him, God forgives us, and we're reconciled to God. That is the gospel. And we get to live in heaven. We get all these blessings. We're co-heirs with Christ. But that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what this church is all about. Telling the world, proclaiming him, telling everybody about what he's done. So in this instance in scripture, he has just done that. He's just risen from the dead. And he appears to his disciples and other people over a period of 40 days to confirm. He's showing them, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. And scripture says that it shows us that he is Lord of all. And we're going to get into that in our series that we're going to get into next week, the supremacy of Christ, which is a big church word that means some awesome stuff, which we're going to get into next week. But Jesus rose from the dead, right? And he appears to, this time, he appears to over 500 people at different times total over a period of 40 days. But this instance, he calls his 11 disciples to him. It was 12. Judas betrayed him and then killed himself. That's what you'll feel like doing if you ever betray Jesus. I was going to say that, and then my mind was like, don't say that. That's kind of harsh. But it's true. You know what I'm saying? And so he's not there. And there's 11 of them. And right before this, I didn't include it in what I was going to read, but I'll just tell you. I love this. It's what I call negative encouragement. It says he calls them to himself, and it said, and there they worshiped him. But some doubted. It's the 11 disciples. That's one of my favorite verses in scriptures. It's like, we're talking like Peter, James, and John, and the other guys we don't talk about so much, Nathaniel and Bartholomew. He was one of them, right? Am I right? Bartholomew, or was he just, okay, whatever. Anyways, they worshiped him. He's risen from the dead. But some doubted. It's like they just throw that in there. But some of them were doubting still. We wrestle with doubts, and that's okay. But he calls them to himself. In verse 18, he says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, check this out. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and anytime you see a therefore in scripture, you need to see what it's there for, right? All right. That's clever. See what I did there? It's there. Okay, yeah. Therefore, because all authority has been given to me, because I'm the Lord of all, because I defeated death and I rose from the dead and now I reign supreme over all, supreme supremacy again next week. It's going to be awesome. I'm telling you, supremacy of Christ. Amazing stuff. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission. He says, because I'm Lord of all, and because you believe in me, and because I paid for your sins, and you were bought with a price, and you are not your own, and if you want salvation, you've got to surrender your life to me, because I am salvation. Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples. In other words, when you come into contact with the grace of God, and you experience God's goodness, he says, I don't want you to just keep going through life thinking it's all about you and be a consumer Christian and like, oh, isn't God so good? Look at all these blessings. He's like, no. I want you to experience the blessings. And once you've tasted and seen that I'm good, I want you to go and help others come to know me. That's what it's all about. It's called, church word that we use called discipleship. A disciple is a follower of or a student of. And he says, therefore, go. Make disciples, baptizing them, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. Now, he says baptizing them. Baptism is something Jesus did and asked us to do, and it symbolizes what he did for us on the cross. As scripture says that we're baptized into his death, and when we come up out of the water, it signifies that we are living a new life because Jesus rose from the dead. And so when he says baptizing them, he's talking about conversion. In other words, tell people the gospel so that they become believers. In other words, reconcile them to God through what I've done. Tell them about me. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says it this way. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, in him, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, scripture says all of us, like our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And in doing so, we've committed treason against the king of the universe. And that's a crime penalty of death, which God told them before they ever did it. Don't do that because that's the death penalty. And scripture says we've all done that. And that's why we all die. But God so loved the world, that's the gospel, he so loved us, he didn't leave us in that state, he didn't leave us hopeless. He sent his one and only son into the world, lived a perfect life, and then he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that if we believe in him, we can not only be reconciled to God, but that's just the beginning. We can be healed, we can be oh, man, it's awesome. So many awesome things that God does. He redeems you. He redeems your life. That's reconciliation. Baptizing them. And then he says, teaching them to obey everything. That's discipleship. That's the process of maturation, maturing. And that's what we call be the change. In other words, we don't want to come to church and hear me talk about change in your life. Well, you don't want to come to church, hear me talk about change, and you go out and you talk about change. You don't want to watch the news and say, oh, those, you know, those Palestinians and those Jews and oh, what's wrong with our world? And oh, what's going on? We need to change. Change needs to happen. Leo Tolstoy said, everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to change themselves. And that's where the change starts. God wants to change the world, but he wants to do it one person at a time. Because you can't legislate morality, so we can change all the laws and it won't matter because that doesn't change the human heart. And so God wants to reconcile you with himself. And when he does that, when you believe in Jesus and you start following him, scripture says he promises to give you the Holy Spirit. And that makes you new. It's what Jesus called being born again. And I think that's an accurate statement, obviously, because Jesus said it. But I think it's a good picture, because when you're born again as a Christian, you're like a little baby Christian, right? And you've got to learn how to grow up in Christ. It's called what scripture calls sanctification. Okay, that's another big churchy word that means holiness or growing to be like Christ. Okay? And that's when the fun starts. That everything, I don't know if you guys have struggled with this like I have, but you do stupid stuff in your past, maybe before you knew Jesus, or say, like me, you grew up in church and you became a Christian, and then you did a bunch of stupid stuff and rejected God again, and then you came back to Christ. And so we have regrets and shame over things we've done in our past, and when we come back to Christ or come to Christ, he forgives you of all that, which is awesome, and you're freed of the shame of that. It's awesome. I can't. God's not into guilt, by the way, if you're not a Christian yet. I say yet because keep coming, and the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of you. But if you're not a Christian yet, I can't explain this other than how awesome it is that you do stupid things in your past, and you feel guilty. See, the world feels guilty and either wants to kill themselves because they've done stupid things, or the world feels guilty and so they try to do a bunch of good things to make up for all the bad things, but it never works and they just feel guilty. And you come to Christ and he forgives you, and the people you did stupid things against may not forgive you, but you know God forgives you, and it sets you free, and he gives you the Holy Spirit and he renews you. And I'm just telling you, I've done some stupid stuff and I'm sorry for it, but I feel no shame because I've been forgiven by the one truly that I committed against. When we sin, we ultimately sin against God. And when he forgives you, guilt goes out the window. Shame goes out the window. Praise the Lord for that. But what I was getting at is he not only does that, not only are you forgiven and you don't feel guilt or shame anymore, but he will actually redeem your past, and he will set you off in a new course and give you a purpose. It's just beautiful. And that's be the change. That's what we call be the change. Becoming like Jesus, becoming holy, but also learning. And again, if you've never heard this before, it's awesome. You have a destiny. God has a destiny for each one of us to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. And when we come to Christ, that's just the beginning. And he's got good works for us to do. They're not good works like every other religion in the world to earn our way to God. No, 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 no. When we come to Christ, we're already forgiven. We're saved. We're going to heaven. Yay, Jesus, right? So we don't keep doing good works to try to earn that. Only the blood of Christ earns that for us. But we get to do good things, and God changes your character in the process. So reconciling people to God and helping them be the change, helping them fulfill their potential and their destiny. Now, I could talk about that all day long. That's inspiring stuff. I get pumped about that. I mean, I read books about that. I watch movies and I see that. Anybody else have the Holy Spirit and like you see a movie that's real inspirational about, you know, anything, and it's just some secular movie, and the Holy Spirit's just like, boom, boom, this is what it's like in the spirit world, and this is what it's like, and I have a destiny for you. And that's why we love movies about underdogs, you know? We're all underdogs, you know? We're all sinners, you know? And Jesus makes us victorious. But yeah, it's inspiring. I get excited. Could talk about it all day long. But then comes the question, that's great. How do we do that? How do we make disciples? How do we tell people about Jesus? How do we live this out? I mean, when we come in here to church, is this all it is? Just coming to church? Is that being the change? God wants us to change the world out there. He wants to redeem our community and our schools as well as us. So how do we do that? How do we do that as a church? Well, that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. You see, the mission is the mission. And it deals with a lot of the why. Why do we do it? Because all authority has been given to Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Okay? So what are we doing? It's the mission. We are making disciples of every nation. Okay? Cool. How do we do that? And that's what you call the strategy or the tactic. And so I want to share with you the how for Resonance Church at this moment in time. This could change down the road if God redirects us. But it's what we call the 3G strategy. And I'm going to ask him to put it up there. The 3G strategy is what we call our 3G strategy. And this is just some fancy language, again, that we've come up for. That's just something that Jesus did. Every church, again, wants to be about the same thing, the mission of Christ. But a lot of churches do it in different ways, which can be really awesome. I have a belief, and we have a belief here at Resonance, that we not only want to do what Jesus did and what he wants us to do, but we want to do it how Jesus did it. And there's nothing wrong with other techniques and other strategies, but we just believe for the long term, for the health of people, for the health of disciples, it's wise to do it how Jesus did it. And corporately as a church, this is what it looks like. The 3G strategy: gather, grow, go. Gather, grow, go. And I'm going to talk about each one of these. 3G, gather, grow, go. The first thing we see Jesus doing when he starts his ministry, he gets baptized. And in your Bibles, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the what we call the Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus' life. And they're each written by a different guy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Okay, God kept it simple for us because he knows we're dense, all right? And each one tells it from a different perspective. And when I was younger and I would read it, you get the impression sometimes that Jesus woke up one day, got baptized, was like, all right, let's do this, Peter, John, you know, and just walks out and just starts calling people. But when you read all four Gospels, what you discover is Jesus does wake up one day and go and get baptized. He's about 30 years old, and he starts his ministry. He goes off into the wilderness, kind of has 40 days of alone time with God. It's kind of the training ground. God loves to train people in the wilderness place. Maybe that's a word for somebody today. If you're going through a dry season where you feel alone, maybe God hasn't forsaken you. Maybe he's setting you up for the next stage of the journey that he wants you to go on. He's training you. Maybe he's comforting you in the desert place so that you can comfort others when they go through their desert places. I'm getting fired up. We're about to have another sermon on something else right now, all right? I'm just telling you, the wilderness place is a stage on the spiritual journey that we all go through. It's the training grounds. And Jesus did it. John the Baptist did it. Moses did it. Everybody's doing it. I mean, if Moses and Jesus jumped off of a bridge, that analogy doesn't work. The wilderness place, all right? And so he comes back from the wilderness place, and he goes around and he starts preaching and teaching in the synagogues, which were Jewish meeting places, kind of like the temple, kind of like church. And they would do in synagogue what we do here. They sing and teach the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. And he began having a following. And John the Baptist is telling people, follow him, and all these people are following him. They start following Jesus, and he's gathering a crowd. And then in Luke chapter 4, He's been doing a lot of stuff already. He's gathering a crowd. And he already knows the disciples, John and Peter and some of the others. He's got a lot of disciples at this point, very early on. And he looks at, he calls all of his disciples to him. And he, it says he picks out 12 of them, which he designates apostles. And these are the classic 12 apostles, 12 disciples. If you've grown up in church or been around church, you know who they are. And what Jesus does with these guys, he gathers a crowd. And I did want to read this, John 1, verses 38 through 46. And this is, again, the Gospel of John telling it this way. This is right after Jesus interacts with John the Baptist. And he gets baptized, he starts his ministry. And it says, Jesus turned and saw them, these guys following him, because John said, go follow him. And he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, key phrase, come and you will see. Come and see. Just come and see, Jesus says to them. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ, which to them meant Savior of the world. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which in our culture is a really stupid redneck name, all right? Like if your name's Cephas, I apologize. But we look down on that name. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like Cephas, Bo Cephas, you know what I'm saying? In their culture, that was a cool name, all right? It was The Rock. Jesus goes, you're known as Simon, son of John? Yeah, you're going to be The Rock, all right? He starts dishing out nicknames. It's awesome. And Peter was probably like, I'm in. I don't care who this guy is. I'm The Rock. This is awesome. And it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found the one, him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Nathanael the skeptic. And Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see. Now, Jesus hasn't designated them apostles yet. He's saying, come with me. Follow me. Just come. And they're like, and some of them are kind of like, I don't know about this. And he's like, just come and see. That's what the gathering stage is about. It's about just coming and seeing. All right? You're not making any commitments, all right? You don't even know what you believe. You may believe in God, but you don't know how this Jesus thing works. You're not even sure if there is a God. Maybe you grew up in a house, atheistic household, and you're just like, there is no God, but just feel like I should go to church, all right? I got nice friends who invited me and said they would buy lunch, and so you're here, all right? Just come and see. Just come and see. This is the public sphere. Jesus drew crowds to himself. Just come and see. He healed people. He preached and taught to these crowds. Just come and see. So this is the gathering stage. This is what we're experiencing right now, the Sunday morning experience. We want to gather people. This is the strategy. That's why we do church like this. It's a public setting. Anybody can walk through those doors, and we would welcome them with open arms. You could be a raging, you know, militant Islamist who hates Christians and wants us to die, and you could walk through those doors, and provided you have no weapons with you, we would welcome you with open arms and say, have a seat. Just come and see. Just come and see, all right? I mean, you could be anybody, and we want to welcome you into this space and just say, come and see and taste, as the Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, test this out. See if this stuff's for real. Get to know us. Are we real people or not? You can probably tell from my language already, I just talk like I am, all right? I'm not an eloquent speaker. Sometimes I say sucks and crap, and I apologize. It just flows out, all right? I'm working on it, okay? Got a little tense in here, all right? All right? We're just real people who are trying to follow Jesus, okay? We don't want to put up a front. I'll try to watch myself, all right? I'm working on it. God's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. You guys know that song? I completely forgot what I was talking about. Gathering stage. There we go. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Always come back to Jesus. He's in all and through all and in all, and it's for him, and that's next week again. Everything comes back to Christ. The gathering stage, that's what we're doing right now. That's what Jesus did. He gathered crowds. Now, I'm not Jesus, obviously. If I went out and started preaching and teaching to the fields and to the cities, I just doubt I would gather crowds in our culture. All right? Our culture is very against that kind of thing. And so that's why we do it like this. Okay, it's no strings attached. Come and see. Gather. Second thing, grow. Second G, grow. This is the second thing Jesus does. So he's gathering crowds. He's gathering. He just saying, come and see. Just come and see. Just come and see. From the crowds in Luke chapter 4, or I'm sorry, it's Luke chapter 6. My bad. Luke chapter 6, from the crowds, it says, again, he's already got the disciples following him. Lots of people are following him. Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him. This is all of them, the crowds. And he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, we know from Scripture, the rest of the story, that he calls 12 of them. He designates them apostles. But this is, he's like, you 12, you're with me, okay? The crowds follow him, but Jesus is kind of like, you guys are on your own. I've got these 12, and that's all I can handle, right? And so we're getting in a boat, and we're going off by ourselves, and we're going to do some work. And then after they do some work, he grabs those 12, and he says, let's go off by ourselves. We got to get away. And he breaks down. He tells stories that people didn't understand, and the 12 would be like, what are you doing, Jesus? What did that mean? And he'd be like, hey, guys, here's what this means. You know, this and this. This is why I did this. In other words, what Jesus does out of these crowds is he takes a small group of 12 guys, and he's like, you're my group. You're my small group, and I'm going to train you. And he pours more into them, and he teaches and he trains them everything. This is the everything. He teaches them how to be the change. He teaches them everything. And it's what we call small group discipleship. And so in our church, we do Sunday mornings. We gather people. We just say, come and see. All right? You don't have to make a commitment to walk through that door. Right? You don't have to make a commitment to Christ. You don't even have to be a Christian. Come and see. The grow stage, we want to get people into small groups. Because we believe, just like Jesus did, that the best growth happens in a smaller setting. Just like in our culture, in the teaching sphere, you want smaller class size because you can. It's common sense. You can pour into those people more. And so discipleship happens better in the small group setting. And so we have what we call community groups. We just had two starting out this spring. Those were the first ones we did. How many of you were a part of those groups? Quite a few people. I think we had 20 or 30 people involved in those. And I've been a part of lots of different kinds of groups and small groups and stuff. And I know I resonate with everybody who was a part of those. It was the best experience I've ever had. It was awesome. God was doing some awesome stuff. Every time we got together, you know, my wife and I were arguing at one point about whose group was better because we had a guys and a girls. And so she's like, oh, every girl was crying in there. It was awesome. Top that, you know? And I was like, well, it would be weird if that happened in our group. But, and then one week we had a guy, accept Christ, you know, for the first time. And so we went back to my wife and was like, hey, I'm just saying, you know, and so it was just this awesome experience. If you've never been a part of a small group setting, especially if you're new to church, I know that's very intimidating. And that's why we have this setting, so you can come and not feel weirded out. Small groups, community groups happen in people's homes, and you get to know people. They're led by someone who's spiritually mature, at least as spiritually mature as we get in resonance. We're a young church, and so we're working on that. We're still, you know, he's still working on us. So you'll have a spiritually mature leader, someone who's been following Jesus for a while, and their whole goal is to shepherd you, which means to just help guide you on your spiritual journey and help you grow up in Christ. And just a side note, if you want to mark this down, coming up probably the beginning of September, we're going to be starting the groups again. We kind of took a little break, and we're going to be doing 4 groups now because our church has grown and there's more people. And just so you know, if you're new to Resonance within the last few months, or maybe today, our goal is to get you into a group. I mean, we want every single person to get into a group. So please pray about that. If you haven't been in one yet, I mean, that's our goal, because that's where the real growth will happen. It'll be awesome. So we gather for large public meetings. We grow in small groups. And the last G, we want to go. We want to go. So what Jesus does is he gathers these guys. He grows them in a small group setting, teaching them to do everything that he wants them to do, teaching them everything that God has for him to say to them. And then he sends them out. And he said, all right, you guys are ready. It's you. I'm the coach now. You're the players. You get on the field. You're ready. And that's what we saw at the beginning, Matthew 28. In the scripture that I read, he says, therefore, go. And during the 3 years he's training them, he sends them out on little missions by themselves. It's kind of like on-the-job training, and they come back and they debrief. He's helping them learn how to do it. But then it gets to the point where he raises from the dead, and he's like, all right, I'm going to heaven now. You guys are ready. I'll be with you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and literally dwell within you, which is awesome. It's actually better that way. It's better that he left so that we could have the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus said. And that's what he does. And he's like, you guys are ready. And he sends them out. Now, on a personal level, for you as an individual, this is what we would call your ministry. Like God, that's what I talked about earlier, your destiny. The good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. He wants to send you out to do them. Now, we get the impression from that what that means is we're all meant to go to some other country and to go out and do these good works and tell people about Jesus and help them become believers in Jesus, help them be the change that God wants to see in this world. But the verb form there in the Greek, it can mean two things. It can mean the imperative command, go, like it's translated and we think it is. But it can also be what it would be called, the participle, you English people. It's the ing word, going. In other words, go, or as you are going, make disciples. Think about that. Why would he say that? Why would he use a word that could be either or? I believe it's because he meant either or. That there's going to be some people that we're going to meet in just a few minutes who are sent out to go to some other place, and they're no longer a part of Resonance Church. You're going somewhere else to help make disciples of Jesus. But I will say probably most of us in this room are as you are going people, as you are going through your life. You need to try to view your whole life as a sacrifice, a living act of worship before God, and looking at every single person you meet. How can I point them to Jesus? How can I point them to Jesus? How can I encourage them in Christ? Every single person, as you are going, help make disciples. This is the going. Now, that's you on a personal level. We all have one of those callings if you're a Christian on your life. On a corporate level, the Holy Spirit tells you what that is. God is orchestrating everything, okay? The Holy Spirit will prompt you, and there's ways to discern that. So on a corporate level, what I'm saying is I can't look at you and say, hey, you're going to go do this. You're going to go do this. I want you to do this, right? That would be like Aaron is the supremacy of Aaron, right? A pastor is not, I'm your leader in the sense that my job is to help guide you and to help you discern what the Holy Spirit's leading you to. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, okay, in your life. God may use me to speak some things to you. But you need to be listening on your own. Now, I say that because of this. because I can't look and say, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do this, you need to be listening. We can't do that corporately as a church, but what we can do is set up some things to help facilitate people going, to help send people on a mission for Jesus. And so I want to talk about real quick some ways that we're beginning to do that, because again, we're a young church and we're just getting started. And it's through what we would call our strategic outreach partnerships. Strategic outreach partnerships. These are, and we have both local and global, and we want to be both local and global and regional. Throw that in there, because that's what we see in Scripture. Acts 1:8 starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus wants us to go to the ends of the earth. And so we must be concerned primarily about where we're at right here in Mount Orb, in this community. But we must not forsake trying to figure out how God wants us to go to the ends of the earth. So a few ways, strategic outreach partnerships that we're getting involved in to help send people, to help make a difference in our community. A couple local ones, the Pregnancy Resource Center of Brown County. It's located in Georgetown. I've met with their director several months ago. Our core team, which is a group of spiritually mature people that are a part of Resonance that are helping me make decisions right now, because we're a young church and we don't have elders and a board and all that yet. I've met with them about it. We've talked. We've prayed about it. We're like, we need to support this organization. And so we've began supporting them monthly. It's not a lot of money because we're a young church and we don't have a lot of money, right? But they do so much in our community. You'll be hearing from their director in the coming months. She's going to come here and share with us about their organization. They basically help young families, mostly with unwanted or unforeseen pregnancies, right? And they want to help resource those families. Obviously, helps their Christian organization help steer people away from abortion and steer them towards adoption, or just help them raise the baby as their own and disciple people in that. And so we want to get, they need volunteers, they need mentors to help families, and we just want to get involved with them. There's another one called I-68 Ministries. What they do, we're still feeling this one out, but what they do basically is, their slogan is from detox to discipleship, and they just started in Mount Orb, and their whole thing is to take people who have had, basically, their focus is on heroin issues. They want to help detox them and then help them become Christians and grow in Christ. It's really, really awesome people, and really awesome what they're doing. And they want to help anybody who's had substance abuse problems, but there's heroin is a huge issue in our area right now. So those are a few local that we're beginning to get involved in. And these are strategic outreach partnerships that we put it under the go category, because these people need resources. They also need volunteers, people who can help. And so that's us, you know. We can facilitate that partnership, and maybe God will call some of you to jump into those ministries and help in that way. A couple global ones that we're, again, just beginning to get involved in. One is Compassion International, which I talked about extensively last week. The table is still back there. If you're still praying about sponsoring a child, check it out. Talk to me after the service, whatever, and we can figure that out. If you don't know much about Compassion, jump on their website. There's information cards back there. I talked about it a lot last week, so I don't want to go into that too much today. But we want to help people help kids in Jesus' name. And Compassion's an awesome organization. And finally, the moment we've all been waiting for, or maybe just me because I've known about it and you guys haven't, some people that have come across our path, and when I say our, I'm talking about my wife and I's, they came across our path a long time ago, and then recently got to meet them and hear about their story and what they're doing, and it was so exciting, and just felt the Lord leading us to get involved and support them in what they're doing and to help send them. They are the Metz family. I believe we have a picture. We're going to meet them here in a second, but this is the fam right here. Nathan and Jade Metz, they've got 4 kids. Two of them are adopted, one from Uganda and one from the States, correct? Florida and Uganda. And kind of what happened is, we're going to meet them here in just a second. But I want to tell you guys how this came to be. My wife and I went to Indiana Wesleyan University in Marion, Indiana. And when we left there, just through a mutual friend, you know, you get on your friend's blog and then you see their blog roll. And so you start reading their friend's blogs. And that was, one of them was Jade Metz. And my wife started reading her blog and she's like, wow, you know, this is really awesome. And they, right when she started reading it, they were in the process of adopting their first child from Uganda. And I had had a spiritual moment a few years prior to that. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. I guess just the Holy Spirit. I'd had a spiritual moment a few years prior that God was just indicating to me, y'all are going to help somehow in Uganda. It's like, okay, cool. And I used to be the type that would, as soon as God spoke something to me, I'm like out there trying to do it. And I've learned since that's not always how God works. And so I was like, okay, Uganda, let me know, you know, when it's time. And so I was like, oh, Uganda, that's really cool, you know. Adoption, wow, that's cool, you know. And so we started following their story. And we've just always read their blog for like 3 or 4 years. And then a few months ago, when I was preparing the sermon to teach you all about giving, why we give as a church, it was in the There's an App for That series about giving money and why we do that and how we can manage our money. And God was just speaking to me that as a church, we need to start giving. And I was wrestling with God, and I shared a little bit of that back then. And I was wrestling with God, and my wife had sent me a blog, an email, and she said, we need to read this blog. I was like, all right. And I click on the link, and it's their blog. And I'm like, oh, yeah, the Mets is cool. I start reading it. I'm like, oh, that's a good blog. You know, it was about just having a family business meeting to help, you know, your family and stuff. It's like, oh, that's cool. So I'm like, wonder what they're up to now. And I click on some other stuff, and they're like, oh, we're going to Uganda. We're going to be missionaries. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And I'm just like, whoa, what? You know? And so I was just pumped. And I just instantly felt like, this is it. This, you know, been feeling like God has been, church needs to start giving, church needs to start reaching out, church needs to support, and Uganda, and all these pieces came together kind of all at once. And so I started talking to them on the phone and just confirmed. And so here we are, and we're going to be supporting them. And I believe, am I correct in saying this is the last church that you're going to visit before you leave? And it's so cool that this all has happened at the timing that it has, that they're getting ready to leave like next month, right? That's just awesome because, you know, we get to see them, meet them, and then help send them. And so at this time, I want them to come on up, and we're going to meet them, and we're going to hear some of their story. We got some stools and a microphone here. I've gotten to know these guys, and the more I've gotten to know them, the more it's just Holy Spirit resonating awesomeness. And so I wanted them to just share some of their story with us so you all get to know them and kind of know what we're doing. And so, I've talked about just share some of your story, maybe the kids and just share some of the story leading up to how you all became or wanted to become missionaries. Because I know part of what resonated with me for your story is, this wasn't like when they were 12, like they picked an occupation. It was like, and Nathan's laughing, because it's more like I became a Christian. I was reconciled to God, and he changed my life. And then step by step, he's led me. And then, oh, one day he wants me to go to Uganda. And so that's powerful stuff. And so just share some of that.
I'm ready.
Go for it, Jade.
I got it on my tongue. Well, I just want to come in and say that I was just, my heart's beating fast because I just want to affirm, can you guys hear me okay? Your gather, grow, and go vision, because that is us. Like, we are a result of that model. We met at Special Olympics. Do you guys know what that is? Special Olympics, we were both volunteering. I was a coach, and he was the hot basketball player. And I didn't know anything about basketball. I just knew there were boys there. So I would just tell him to run. Like, I was just like, run down the, like, go, go. Anyway, that's how we met. So we were dating for 3 months. We're like Sunday morning attenders, but we were not taking Jesus seriously. Dating for 3 months, and we got pregnant. He's a pastor's kid, and I was not raised in a Christian home. And so even though we weren't living for Jesus, it completely ruined us, wrecked us. I just felt like Jesus couldn't redeem that, you know, like so much of the outward stuff that happens in your life. I feel like I felt even worse, you know, than if I was a habitual liar or, you know what I'm saying? And so I just felt like my sin was too big for Jesus to redeem. And we quickly got married, and the first few months of our marriage were just a total train wreck. And your whole gather thing, like the Holy Spirit just wooed us back into his church, drug us into the church, and maybe some of you here today, the Holy Spirit just drug you here, and maybe you feel like your sin is way too big for God to redeem, but the church just loved on us, just like you were saying. We are a result of just going in there, and I thought Nathan's family, entire heritage, went to this church, and so I'm thinking, am I right? Is heritage kind of dramatic? Okay, his whole family, folks, went to this church. And so I'm thinking, okay, they have totally been gossiping about me, because that's really what all church people do, right, is gossip. And so I'm thinking they're having these little prayer meetings about Jade Metz and Nathan Metz and, oh, these wayward children. And we were wayward, but it just felt yucky going into church. And so I was scared out of my mind. And, oh my, I hope that you receive this at this church, and I'm sure you do, but they loved on us big time. I mean, big time. And I went to the altar probably 50 times in like a year, maybe 2 years. And every single time I went, I was never felt condemnation. I felt grace and just redemption. And through your grow, your whole small group thing, that's what happened to us. We just we got invited into Bible study. Sunday school, we did that. We did small groups and just fell in love with Jesus. And as we fell in love with him, we fell in love with each other, because I think we kind of thought we got pregnant and then we got married really quickly. And do we really love each other? Do you guys get that? Like how it's kind of like forced. And so as we fell in love with Jesus, we fell in love with each other. And as we fell in love with Jesus, we fell in love with his word and the church and his heart for the orphan and his heart to give. And so, and then as we, your whole go thing, sorry, I'm like totally stealing this. I love it. Then it's like, that's our worship. Like we worship you in our giving. We worship you in our going. We worship you. Like, does that make sense? That's kind of, this is us. And so if you're here today, skeptical about this, like we are a result of the church loving us, the church discipling us, and us falling in love with Jesus and saying, we'll go wherever you want us to, whether that's across the street because we thought we were going to be pastors at a local church, but he was like, no, thank you. I want to take you away from everything. So,
that is awesome. And by the way, I mean, we talked prior to this, but that was not planned, all right? This is, I didn't even know most of that. And to hear, I appreciate you affirming that model. And, you know, she joked and said, I'm going to steal this. This isn't rocket science, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. And if we're trying to do something so new and innovative that it's different than what Jesus did, then we're getting off base. All right. We're just trying to do what Jesus did. And it happens in the English language that there's three words that have a G in them that work. All right. So helps us remember. Okay. Cause we're dense. All right. I am anyways. Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that. And so Nathan, I know maybe just share some of how God began calling you specifically into ministry. Just share some of that story. Go for it.
Well, a big turning point for me, I'd had this job for about a year at Indiana Wesleyan, and they asked if I would share my testimony. And the first thing I said when I stood up was that I was born in the church, raised in the church, I'm a pastor's son. There's some hiccups in my life, but I really don't have an awesome testimony. It's not that interesting. I knew he had served, but I just found out he was actually a general. It was in the back of the room, and I saw him kind of look at me funny when I said that. He came up to me after I was done, and with emotion in his face said, "Nathan, at what point does God's interaction with man become boring?" Completely rocked my world. And I realized that I was basing my testimony on my work, my effort, my success. And our testimonies are not about us. They are about God's work in us first. And that began for me kind of a new trajectory where my mind was open to the possibility that even though I had been to church, I was a pastor's son, I knew all the Bible stories. I could sing the song with all the Bible books in a row. I knew what I thought I was supposed to know, but it opened my mind to something totally new, that maybe I wasn't putting things in the right order. Maybe I wasn't thinking of everything, that just because this knowledge was in my head, it wasn't in my heart. So I began to give things to God little by little. Like she said, we went to this church and they started to love us. Little by little, I began giving things back to God. And I thought I had given him everything, but I was sitting in a time of prayer, and God said, "You haven't given me your occupation, Nathan." And I said, "You're right. What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to do what your dad and your grandpa do," which really for me was almost a slap in the face, because I said, "I'll do anything except what my dad and my grandpa do." He couldn't just say, "I want you to be a pastor." He had to word it in the same way that I had rejected it. And I said, "Absolutely, I will do that." So I got within a month of finishing my education requirements for licensing, things like that. And I don't believe that it was a change in calling. I believe it's an additional training that God said, I want you to be a missionary. And he said that through another man who was talking to me about Uganda the night before. Jade had said, "You really need to ask him about Uganda." And I said, "No," because I wanted to be a pastor, and I didn't want to do that in Uganda. Then it's 10 o'clock. I'm meeting him at noon. She calls me again and said, "You really need to ask him about Uganda." I said, "All right." So I'm sitting there thinking, how do I not lie to my wife? And he brought it up to me, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "This is not a coincidence. You need to listen. He's describing your work." And he described the very work that we're going to do.
I love that, and that's part of why I think I resonated with them so much, is that that's part of my story. Is, I mean, if you had told me a few years ago I would be a pastor, I would go start a church, I would be the pastor of that church, and I would preach every Sunday, et cetera, et cetera, I would have been like, you're out of your mind, and I don't want to do that. No. I want to go be a musician and play music. And as I fell in love with God, and as I realized how holy he is and awesome he is and how messed up I am, and he's changing me, the more I realized this is the most important thing I could ever do with my life. And thank you, God, for calling me. So I know, Nathan, we talked a little bit about that, and you share with me that struggling with that obedience and that how God's working on you in that, and that resonated with me. Would you share some of that with the church a little bit?
Yeah, I kind of hit this crisis point even in my faith where I started to see that there were some things that almost, they were perspectives and ways that we Christians were talking about things, and I just didn't get it. It didn't feel right. The closer I got to God, the less sense it made. The perspective of talking about a relationship with God from a receiving place. Like, God, what do you have for me today? How can you bless me today? What have you done for me lately? And I know that there are people who are in places where they're in such need, and that is on the tip of their tongue. What do you have for me to get me out of this? But I reached this place, and I'm just thinking, I don't feel that way. God, what if you didn't do anything for me? I'd still love you. Actually, A.W. Tozer wrote, if God never did anything else for me from this time on, he's already done enough that I'd worship him till the day I die. And I thought, yes, that's how I feel. What do I do about that? And I realized that there is a joy in obeying God and just giving him everything that I have and saying, you know what? I'm going to trust that you know what's best for me. And if it means that you give me this or give me this, then I'm going to be thankful for whatever that thing is. if I feel something in my heart, I know that, yes, God loves to give great gifts to those who love him. So I'll bring it out, but you know what? I don't know what I'm talking about. It's kind of like when my kid comes to me 5 minutes before supper's ready and says, can I have a bag of candy? I know that that's a bad idea, but my child is completely convinced that the bag of candy is right. And I have to be humble enough as a servant of God to say, maybe this thing that I think is so important to me is a bag of candy. And he knows supper's 5 minutes away. You got to hold your appetite. So I began to obey God and have a joy in obeying God, even though that thing he called me to do seemed like a sacrifice. It even seemed like suffering. And I can be honest with you and say that it wasn't until a year after I said yes to God to be a missionary that I wanted to do it out of my own desire. I felt a joy in obeying God, but not being a missionary out of my own desire. The same thing with my beautiful son. I barely even wanted to be a father. You heard how our story started. Accidental fatherhood. So now God calls me to adopt, and I thought, I'll do this because I find a joy in obedience, but I do not have a desire to add another child to this mess. We were starting to pull it together. So I was reading a book this last week. The author was talking about obedience, and he described it as this: obedience precedes action. I had always felt like, man, when God tells me to do something and I obey, that's the obedience. But we've all seen this in our children. When I say go out and pick up the sticks in the yard and they stomp their way out there and they whine and gripe picking up the stick, what does that make me feel like as a father? That's not obedience. That's almost a begrudging anger against my authority. But how many of us act like we stomp our feet, we kick in the mud, and we say, you know what, as long as I end up doing what you ask me to do, I'm obedient. Man, if I can just find joy in my heart in doing what God wants me to do, in humbling myself under his authority, obedience is a condition of the heart that precedes the action. It's already there. We can be submitted in the past tense, meaning that we've submitted everything. So I don't know what God has for me tomorrow. And it may require sacrifice, it may require suffering, but I know that I am prepared to do what he has for me tomorrow.
Thank you so much for sharing that. That's awesome. The few times I've talked to Nathan, I just have this phrase, this is a man of God. He just has an authority when he talks. And that's what's given me confidence to go, this is right. This is the right thing. And so I appreciate his thoughts, and it's cool to see similar journeys and stuff. But they're going to be going to do some real stuff over there, and I want you all maybe close with just sharing some of what you're going to be doing. Jay, do you want to talk a little bit and about that?
Sure. I can talk about my part. Well, when we said yes to Jesus to go to Uganda, one of the things that I was super excited about was they have a really great international school for the kids. I thought, okay, I could do this. Like at the beginning when Jesus asks you to do things, it's like you have a list of things that, okay, if this happens, then I'll do it. And so like there was an international school. And then Jesus like a year later was like, I want you to homeschool, which that was different. So I'm going to be homeschooling my four precious angels. Just kidding. They are awesome. They are precious, but they're not angelic. Yeah, the angels. The three older ones. I'm going to homeschool 4 days a week. And then they do get to go to that awesome international school 1 day a week to do art and music, and if they want to join a sports team or something like that. But then I will also be loving on the babies at the local orphanage where we met our son Ezra from. Ezra's from the same city we're moving to, Kampala. It's the capital city, has 3 million people there. And so I'm a massage therapist for 10 years, and that's how I met Ezra, massaging the kids. His legs were bowed out from malnutrition because of the big belly. And so I'm excited to massage the kids and love on them throughout the week, and maybe my kids will join us as well. Not sure if Ezra emotionally can handle that yet going back, but we'll see. We'll gauge that. And then also, because they're the average age is 14 years old in Uganda because of AIDS and HIV and the war. So 14, 80% of their churches, so 80% of this church would be kids under the age of 14. Think about that. Like, when he starts preaching, then, like, 80% of this congregation would go back to the Sunday school room, and he'd have, like, what, 10 people to talk to? Which happened to Nathan this last time that he visited Uganda. But so because there's not a whole lot of adults, there's huge slum community. A lot of kids are in the streets living on the bare floor, getting abused in all kinds of ways in the middle of the night because there's not lights. I mean, like, there's not street lights in the slums. So it's dark and scary, and these men come in to the slums, and they prey on children. And they tell them that they'll provide for them physically, emotionally. They'll provide them food, and you'll get an education. And they're so desperate, most of them high, because their stomach, they're so hungry that they steal to suppress their hunger pains. So they're a hot mess, desperate kids, and they say yes to these men. And then they teach them the trade of prostitution. I've worked with girls as young as 8. Who are currently, who were just rescued from the local brothel. So a social worker, a local social worker. We try our best to do things to come alongside the locals, because we're not going to be there forever. Maybe we'll be career missionaries for 40 years, but we're going to come back to the States from time to time to visit you all. And so we work alongside of locals. So the local social workers come in with one U.S. dollar. They will rescue these girls and boys out of trafficking. $1. $1 rescues a kid in Uganda out of trafficking. It blows my mind. And then we get to teach them self-respect and dignity and disciple them. And some of them run away because that's the only family they knew. And so then we pray and we plead on their behalf to Jesus. And a lot of times they'll come back, but we just get to love on them and disciple them.
In a country where there's the average age of 14 or 15, if you imagine that everybody but these two rows left, then if I'm doing leadership development, imagine my intense attention on this two rows right here. That's what I'll be doing, is leadership development, pastoral training. Every denomination in America really has some sort of certification process, some education where you go through it, and then they say, here's your diploma, your certificate, your license, something that says you have learned, and we say that you know what we're all about. Well, African Gospel Church in Uganda is 3 years old, so we're working on developing that for them. We have 2 years of three, so I'm going to help them finish the third year. Then once we get done with that, I'll begin writing a series of books for them to use as a correspondence teaching. I'll be doing intense trainings at different strategic locations, meeting and discipling. A lot of the average age is 57. So the life expectancy is fit. I looked at you like you might know. What is that? What's 57?
You just said the average age was 14 or 15.
Right. So the life expectancy is 57. Yeah. And so a lot of our pastors are in their 30s, and they have seniority over the majority of their congregations. And so I'll be working with men who would be my peers and doing discipleship and mentorship, and then working with a university ministry, which I kind of learned about on my last trip and wasn't really in my realm of thought, but only 5% of the country goes to school. And so if we can get into these schools, which right now there's a Muslim guy that owns the most important university in the nation, and he's allowing us to minister to his students. So we have 1,200 of these students coming in. I sat there right here getting ready to preach, and my boss leaned over and he said, of the 6 people leading worship, there was 5 countries represented. So they're coming from all around Central Africa to this one school, being ministered to by us, and then going back out to lead those nations. So that is at the center of a really, really great focus of work that will have a broad impact. So pretty excited about that kind of work. So that's what we're doing.
Doesn't that sound awesome? I want to point out something to you all about what they just said, and this is another reason why we're supporting them. Jade talked about ministering to orphans, and some of that could be gospel, sharing Jesus with them verbally or whatever, praying for them. But a lot of that's helping them, just caring for them, just loving them with no strings attached. And then a lot of what Nathan's doing is gospel, spreading the word of God, preaching the word of God, training pastors. When we think about the work Jesus calls us to do, about being the change, it is a both and of those two things. It's not an either or. We can't go out and say, preach gospel, preach gospel, preach gospel. Oh, you're hungry? I don't care. You need to repent, turn or burn, all right? Because you'll be hungry for eternity. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can't do that. But we also can't go out and go, here's food. Why you give us food? Well, I don't really want to offend you by talking about it. Jesus, you know, because Jesus is most important. Eternity is most important. But Jesus just loves people, and we just got to help people. And so they're doing both. And when Resonance finds a ministry that does both, we're like, we want to get behind that. So helping drug addicts, that's a cool thing. That's awesome. There's a lot of organizations that do that, and they don't know Jesus. I'm glad they're helping people. But I-68, they're helping people, and they know Jesus, and they're preaching Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, this is a win-win. We want to get behind this organization. Same thing with the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Same thing with the Metzes here. And so we're so pumped. I just have this sense that this is just the beginning, and God's going to do awesome things through them. And it's just the beginning for our church, and our church is growing, and God's doing awesome things here, and I'm excited about seeing both happen simultaneously and just getting to know them and building a relationship. And so I was so glad that they could come, because they are literally getting ready to leave. And then we won't be seeing them. There are ways. They have an awesome blog. It's called Nathan and Jade Metz. Blogspot. Is that right? Sweet. My lovely Vanna back here. This is my wife, everyone. Yes. Her name's Vanna. I'm just kidding. It's not. Don't call her that. But she's got their cards. I assume they can take one of those. Sweet. All right. Yes, we get it all. Anyways, grab one of those. Their blog's great. Nathan just went on a short 2-week trip to Uganda to kind of prepare and get ready. And he shared some stories on there. They're awesome. Just read those. Get to know them. Can't mention this enough. We haven't really talked about it. Pray for them regularly. and yeah, just do that. It's huge. When we talk about prayer in a few weeks, I'll probably mention that again. But we just need to be praying for them big time. Everything. Pray for their children. It's a big change for them, and they're going to need God to protect them and guide them. And yeah, so pray. All right. And that's what we're going to do right now. We get the privilege of, like I said, being the last church that they visit. There's lots of other churches supporting these guys, which is awesome. But I'm so glad that we get to help send them off. And let's just pray for them right now. I'm going to put my hand on Nathan here. But if you want, as we're praying, just kind of, you know, stick your hand out towards them. Just one of those deals, all right? Towards us. So not that. So this way. There we go. Don't if you want to do that. If you. Right. Yeah. Yeah. If that's weird and you're new to church, then you don't have to. Whatever. It's up to you. But let's just pray for them. Our Father in heaven, God, I thank you for your gospel, your word. Thank you for Jesus and how you save us and recreate us. I thank you for the Metzes and their story. The story started out rocky, as many of our stories do. And yet, through your Son, you provide redemption, and that's so beautiful, that you don't just forgive us and forget us, that you redeem everything, and you've redeemed them, and that you've redeemed their story. It's awesome, and now you're calling them, and you're sending them out, and God, I just love the confirmation of the gather, grow, go Jesus strategy, and just Jade's testimony that they're a product of that that's how they came to know you and grow up in you. I just thank you for that testimony. I thank you for your calling on Nathan to be a pastor and how you redeemed his past. through his dad and his grandpa, you know, and not wanting to do that. And you redeemed that. And you said, no, I want you to do that. And that's awesome. God, I thank you that they could be here. God, I pray for the kids right now. I pray that you would protect them in their journeys. I protect them from the evil one. Shelter them. God, I just pray that you'd surround them with your favor, as with a shield, as your word says. And just help them to grow up in favor with you and with men, as your word says, Lord. And just pray for Nathan and Jade as they're going out to do this, Lord. Send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that our giving towards what they're doing could increase in the months and years to come. I pray that other churches and other people would support them in their endeavors. I pray that you would do great and mighty things through them. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help them spread the gospel in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would help them just help people in the name of Jesus. And I pray that our church could do all those things here locally, but that we could also learn from their examples as they're out doing the work you've called them to. It's in the great and mighty name of Jesus we ask all of these things. Amen.